So if you have a Bible, could you just crack it open to the Gospel of Luke? And we are in chapter 6. And firstly, an apology from me. Two apologies that we didn't get the bulletins printed out in time. And second apology is that we didn't get the sign-up sheet for Oxford printed out in time. And the third apology from me is that there are no slides this morning. So you're going to need to use your Bibles. Wow. Fourth apology from me is I'm going to drink some coffee while I teach. Actually, that I'm not apologizing for that. Oh, that's good coffee. All right, so Luke chapter 6. We've got as far as verse 60. No, verse 20. This is why after I've drunk the coffee, I'll be fine, honestly. So we've got as far as verse 20. And we've seen that Jesus, his fame is just on the rise. This is kind of the the ministry part of his life where his fame is on the rise before he starts moving towards Jerusalem, which is about chapter 9. So right now we're kind of in the height of his fame and how people are flocking around him and everybody wants a piece of him and there's no time sometimes even to stop and eat. He is so popular. And yet, at the same time, there are critics. And so his fame is rising, but also the number of his critics are rising. And usually that, you know, that they go hand in hand. And so he has been ministering, and he has appointed 12 men. Who he is going to pour his life into over the next 2.5 years. And he's going to send, you know, 11 of them anyway, out into the world after he is gone. And it's this time that we pick it up in our story that there is this great crowd that has gathered around Jesus. So Jesus has gone up to the mountain. He's been praying all night. He comes down. He's met by his disciples. Out of his disciples, which were many, we're told there's a point that's coming where some get to this point where they just go, "I can't do this anymore," and they return and they go home. But that's not at this time. At this time, there are hundreds of disciples, hundreds of people just following Jesus every single day. And he looks at them, so they come out and meet him. He's been up in the mountain all night praying. He's on his way down the mountain. His disciples come out, and Jesus looks out and he chooses 12. And we noticed last time that if we had got the choice pick, we wouldn't have chosen this 12. Right? We would have chosen a different 12 by a different criteria. Right? People who, when we send them out, would actually go and do the job properly. We'd have no fears of having to go up and clean up after them. 12 that we would rely on, that his mission would become their mission, and it would transform not just Israel, Judea, or that corner of the world, but in the entire globe. And so he chooses these 12. And we're told that many are sick and diseased and demon-possessed. And we're told in verse 19 that all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So just imagine the scope of what's going on. You know, there's these crowds absolutely thronging Jesus, and Jesus isn't just healing people. You know, we kind of get this idea that there's this kind of this nice formal row, this line, because, you know, we're British, we like kind of queue up, right? You want to be healed? We queue up. And when you get to the front of the queue, then I'll heal you if there's enough time, right? Or whatever. But he is not saying that. He's saying there's so many gathering round because power is going out from it. They just want to touch him. And when they touch him, they're healed. You don't understand how crazy that is? That they're just thronging Jesus. And it's this time, at this time, that Jesus is now going to preach. And Jesus, we need to remember, didn't just come to heal people or to cleanse the leper or to give sight to the blind. I mean, he is. Anybody who's coming, he's healing. We're told that. But now he's going out to preach because he doesn't want those people who he has healed, like he's healed the lame, to allow them to spend eternity in hell with two legs. And he doesn't want those people to have been cleansed of leprosy to go to hell when they died. He doesn't want to allow those people who were once demon-possessed to be demon-possessed for eternity. Right? So now he's going to go and preach. He's not just content with what is going to happen in their lives over the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years while they live here. There's a much bigger picture that Jesus has got going on here. And so this demonstration of power is just preparation for what he's going to say. He's like, okay, so now I've got your attention. Let me tell you some truths. Right? And so in this scene, it says, verse 20, that he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. And so look, interestingly, all of these people are thronging him. And Jesus is largely going to ignore the multitudes. Right? He's largely going to ignore them. He's just going to speak to his disciples. He's not really concerned with the crowd. He's concerned with the people that are close to him. He's concerned with the people that God has placed in front of him, his disciples. And what Jesus is going to say is absolutely super challenging. Because as he teaches, Jesus, and this is really key for us to remember, Jesus doesn't just add to the conventional wisdom of the day. You know, he doesn't just teach out of the oracles that already exist. This is why so many times people say about Jesus, they hear him teach and they say, here is one who teaches as if he has authority. No one has ever taught like this. Why? Because he's not just adding to the conventional wisdom that exists. He is tearing one principle down at a time. Look at what he says in the end of verse 20, then we'll unpack it, okay? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, this is super sobering. I probably spent at least 2 hours just shut away in my study with my head in my hands, just thinking, this is just how it is. This is up. I mean, look, the first thing that we're going to notice is that this is just completely upside down, isn't it? This kind of teaching is upside down to the way we think. So maybe it's probably right side up, right? It's the right way around. But in our thinking, it's upside down. I've never heard of anyone anywhere that say it was a blessing to be poor. Have you? I mean, you know, that time when you don't have, you know, any money, you're poor, you're so poor, you're rummaging around the back of the sofa for those extra pennies just to be able to buy the milk. Poor. That's not a blessing. I've never heard anywhere that it's a blessing to be hungry. So, since when did poverty, hunger, sorrow, and rejection become good things? I mean, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds like secondary school. It sounds like being a teenager. I don't want to go back there. Do you? No. When did wealth and a full stomach and joy and being loved become a curse? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Do you see what I mean by turning things upside down? And the reason this is such an extraordinary teaching is because we're conditioned to think that everyone who's successful, anyone, goes from poor to rich in that direction. Rags to riches, right? We know that phrase. They start off poor, then they end wealthy, and that's our definition of success. They start out hungry, and they end up satisfied. That too is success. They start out sad and lonely, and they end up living happily ever after. Success. And so Aladdin, Cinderella, the Ugly Duckling, Oliver Twist, Annie, Rocky Balboa. Where's Matt and Chibs? Mike Ross. Every great success story is about a person who moves from poverty, rejection, anger, or hunger and despair, and quite often anger, and they move to wealth. And Jesus shows up and says, no, it doesn't work like that. In fact, it works the other way around. And yet, can you find one story that's held up to be true and then celebrated as a success? That they were some kind of multi-billionaire and they lost everything and they become absolutely poor and hungry and destitute and everybody goes, glory. No one. We don't do that. Why? Well, because we understand that this is not how it works. It moves from poverty, rejection, hunger, and sorrow towards joy, health, and satisfaction. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works at all. Blessed are the poor, cursed are the rich. Blessed are the hungry, cursed are the full. Blessed are those who mourn, cursed are those who laugh. Blessed are those who are the rejected ones, and cursed are the accepted ones. It's upside down. And that's the first thing we notice. The second thing we notice is that these are statements, not prayers. These are not prayers for you. These are not hopes for you. These are statements that Jesus is making. They're not even suggestions. He's just saying, you know what? Let me tell you about life. This is how it works. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. These are who the blessed people are. These are who the cursed people are. And that's it. And so if we think that we would agree, and many of you did, when I said, here's a man who teaches with such authority. Oh, yeah, Jesus teaches with authority. He's just told us how life exists, how life works. So we have a dilemma straight away, because now we have to, do we agree with this? Well, Jesus has just told us how it works, and we've just all agreed what Jesus teaches with authority. Not like anyone else. He doesn't add to conventional wisdom. Look, the third thing we notice is that with each of these blessings, and you can go through them, with each of these blessings, there is a lack and associated risk attached to each one. There is a lack, and this is with the blessings, not with the curses, with the blessings. With the blessings, there is a lack and an associated risk that is attached to each one. Look at it. Blessed are the poor. So what's the lack? Well, the lack is a lack of money. If you don't have enough money, you run the risk of what? Going without physical things. There's a lack and there's a risk associated with it. Blessed are the hungry. Well, we know what the lack is, right? Hunger. Food. That's the lack. You know when you're on a diet? You know the only thing you can think of? It's food. Oh my goodness. And all the wrong kind of food. And you get so hungry that your stomach thinks it's going to eat itself. What's the lack? The lack's food. What's the risk? Well, the risk is that you're going to pass out. Or that you're going to die of starvation. You know, like literally, I'm on this diet right now. Oh, you don't need it. No, thank you. Bless you. But I'm on this diet right now. And I swear, There's been cheesecake in the room, and I would have killed for that. I mean, literally, I'm not figuratively right now. I sometimes stand and I think I'm moving like this, and I think, you know, there's a hunger there right now. There's something I need, food. And you know when you're on a diet, everybody starts pinning stuff on that pinny thing, Pinterest and Facebook, about food. But these muffins that you make and these things that just stop. Prefer the weaker brother. That's what the Bible says. It's biblical right there. Oh, how did I get there? Oh, blessed are the hungry. There is a lack and there is associated risk. Blessed are those that sorrow, the lack of something or someone that brings joy and the risk of staying like that. That I have lost something in my life that I really once celebrated as important. Now I've lost and I'm sorrowful that I've lost that thing. And the risk is I'm never going to get that back. Blessed are the rejected. The lack of approval. The lack of appreciation and the risk that of never meeting the grade. Never. You see, there's a lack and there's a risk. And Jesus is saying, if you have that, blessed are you. Now, I don't understand this. So let's move on. Fourthly. And this is the thing that we do when we don't understand, right? We rest on the things that we do understand. The things that we don't understand, we have to just say, well, Lord, I don't understand that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't understand that. But the thing I'm going to understand is the thing that you've promised. And the thing that he does promise is that they all bring a related reward. Do you notice that? So there is a lack to being blessed, and there is a risk to being blessed, but there's also a future reward to being blessed. And so there is a lack, there is a risk because of that lack. But if that lack is found and that risk is removed, there is a reward. So let me see if I can maybe summarize what Jesus is saying in these four or five verses, and then let me try and unpack it a little bit after that. He's saying that, like, if there was one way I could summarize these statements for you, it'd be this way. Blessed are the vulnerable, for they shall be loved. Blessed, if that's the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes right there. Blessed are the vulnerable, for they shall be loved. All of the blessings are to people who are vulnerable. The poor, the hungry, the sad, the lonely. And so the person who is poor, and Matthew, you know, and you probably want to put one finger in Matthew 5. I would have it on the screen, but again, just admitting my vulnerability right now, not being able to use computers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Matthew fills in the detail by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so you can take these two sermons, these two incidences in Luke 6 and Matthew 5 as being the same time from a different perspective. You could. Or you could be saying that they are the same sermon preached at different times. Okay? So I won't tell you which one I prefer. I prefer the latter, but I'm not going to tell you that. The same sermon, just at different times. And so Matthew fills in for us just a little bit more detail. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the person who is poor in spirit is the person who is vulnerable in spirit. Here's what I mean. And this is crucial for us to get our heads around. Just as Christians relating to the Lord, but Christians relating to each other. For me to believe that you really love me, this is just me talking to you, you talking to me. For me to be able to believe that you love me, I must first be willing to let you know me. I must be me. I must take down my facade of the fake me. Otherwise, you may say that you love me, but all you're doing is loving a pretend me. And I know that because I'm the pretend me. Often I'm the fake me. So you're just loving this fake me. You're just loving this, how are you today? I'm fine kind of me. You're just loving this, I've got no problems kind of me. I'm not totally broken kind of me that we wear so often. And as soon as I remove the facade of, I can do this on my own, or I can satisfy myself with other things, I remove those things, I become vulnerable. I become me. And as soon as you see me and you say, I love you anyway, now I can believe that. Now I can believe that you love me. And so we're exploring this idea, and the whole theme of Luke is loving no matter what. But sometimes the big problem is we don't believe that Jesus actually loves me. And we know it theologically. We know it because it's in here. But sometimes we don't believe it. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes it's because we're not totally me. We're not totally vulnerable. For example, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. There's a vulnerability in being poor, isn't there? I mean, there's a vulnerability being poor physically. There's a vulnerability in being poor spiritually. Look at the correlating woe there in verse 24, where he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. This isn't talking about how much we make or how much we don't make or what we have or what we don't have. We've moved past economics as soon as we stuck in that phrase, in spirit. We're not talking about money. We're talking about the state of the heart. Blessed is the man. And the word blessed is, you could write, oh, how happy is the man. Oh, how transformed inwardly is the man. How deep is the man who realizes and accepts that life requires more than he has to give. That's poor in spirit. Life requires more than he has to give. That's vulnerability. The person who understands that they have nothing that they can give to God in return for God's favor. Oh, how happy is that man? How happy is the man who understands that no matter how many religious activities he's in, no matter how well he behaves, God still owes him nothing. Now this starts to make sense, right? Because in chapter 4, Jesus had said that his mission was, chapter 4, verse 18, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And so this starts to make sense. What effect does this kind of vulnerability have when I say there's nothing in me that could ever even start to make up for what Christ has done for me? And anything I do, God still owes me nothing. What kind of vulnerability does this have in my life? What kind of effect does this have in my life? Well, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. This is the outcome. For yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. Look, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks exploring what the kingdom of God is. But let me put it in just one sentence that you can write down, you can remember. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And I think that's something we can agree on. That the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the kingdom of God. And here's something I was thinking about. If I know that God loves me, like the real me, the poor me, and I've accepted that life requires more than I am able to give and I have to give, and so that nothing I offer to God is from me. I have nothing. And I come to him like that, completely vulnerable. Here's what it does. And we've just sung it. And I wonder sometimes whether we actually know what we're singing. I am set free. Oh, 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 oh. Which I always find a funny line. I am set free. Oh, 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 oh. It is for freedom that I am set free. Do you know what that means? Can I give it to you in the context of Luke 6? Here's what it means. It means that if I come to Christ completely vulnerable, completely poor in spirit, I'm never going to be found out of fraud. Do you know how freeing that is? Jesus is never going to turn around and go, you're a fake. He's always going to go, yeah, poor. Completely empty. Nothing to give. Nothing. There's never going to be a day when I'm revealed that way. So I don't live in fear that one day he's going to find out the truth. And the goal of achieving acceptance by the things that I do is now replaced by the goal of just being faithful and content in him. Do you see the tremendous freedom in vulnerability? Being poor in spirit? Now, I know some of you are like, vulnerability? That's a terrifying thought. Am I wrong? Because in order for me to believe that you love me, I've got to be me, and me scares me. And it scares you because you've been vulnerable before and it hasn't ended well, right? It ended when your past failures have been brought up by those who know you. It ended when your secrets that you shared in confidence were shared. It ended when your insecurities have been used against you and those embarrassing events were made into a public joke. And so we tend not to be ourselves because the consequences are just too painful. But here's what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us to trust him. No more, no less. You see, God never changes and he never lies. God has never failed, not once. When he said he would do something, guess what he did? He absolutely did it. We can trust that God will be true to himself. And what God asks us to do is to trust that God will be true to himself and that we are true to ourselves. That there is no hypocrisy there. That we trust God will be God and we will trust ourselves to be ourselves. Now, you've heard me say it before and I make absolutely no apologies for saying it again. We've said it continually over the last few months. And you need to hear me say this again. And I need to hear myself say it again. That this place, this church, should be a place where it's okay not to be okay. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 24, but woe to you. Can you hear the gravity in Jesus' voice? Woe to you. It's a phrase that just can't really be expressed in words. There's a heaviness that kind of exceeds our ability to weigh it. Woe to you who are rich. For you have received your consolation. James chapter 5 verse 1 says, come now you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming on you. Woe to you. So it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to struggle with faith. It's okay to struggle with sin. It's okay to struggle with pride. It's okay to struggle with anxiety. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And then the corresponding woe there in verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. We know that Jesus likes food. He talks a lot about food, especially in this gospel. But again, Matthew fills in the detail in verse 6 of chapter 5. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are hungry for those things. Now, to hunger and thirst is to admit our need and our dependence. It's not a verse that necessarily states our lack. Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now. It's to admit that we do not have the suitable righteousness of our own. We don't, do we? But blessed are you, because if you're hungry, You're going to go and pursue the thing that will satisfy you. This is what the Christian life is about, isn't it? When we talk about this, when we study in Philippians, pursuing Christ. This is what the Christian life is about. You see, the Christian life is not about believing that God loves me because I deserve to be loved. That he's found some treasure in the field that he's dug up and he's found. He's like, oh my goodness, where have you been all my eternity of my life? Or that pearl of great price. You know, we read so much of ourselves into the Bible, don't we? May the Lord forgive us for that. The Christian life is about living with confidence that God is all I need. The Christian life is living with confidence that God is my sufficiency. And because God is all I need, I'm daily surrendering my weaknesses. I'm daily surrendering my inadequacies to His grace. I get up in the morning and I remember Lamentations. Your mercies are new every morning. If we are hungry for righteousness, aren't we saying to God, God, would you redeem every aspect of my life for your glory today? I'm hungry that your life would be displayed in my life. Would you take my hunger and my emptiness and my weakness and would you perfect them in you? And so it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. We have to pursue Christ. We have to chase Christ. Which means, look, we have to move, doesn't it? We have to move. We have to give up the things that stop us pursuing Christ. And we have to take on the things that help us pursue Christ. And look, if God has been revealing something to you about your life, you need to get on with it. If God has been uncovering a layer of pride or removing a level of security that you think you have, and you've been resisting that, you need to let go and trust God. This is what it means. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Why? Because you will be satisfied. That's the reward. When are you going to be satisfied? I don't know. This is the thing that really I struggled with. When will you be satisfied? Oh no, theologically, all right, I can show you Revelation 6, Revelation 19, there you go. Check them out. But isn't this talking more about like now? Blessed are you are hungry now and you'll be satisfied. So when? Well, look, here's some things I do know. There's lots of things I don't know. I could bore you senseless for hours about the things I don't know. So let me tell you about just the things that I do know. The things I do know about spiritual growth and about pursuing Christ and hungering after Christ. And the first is that I'll tell you that it's painfully slow. Spiritual growth. I don't think there is a book that you can read or a conference that you can go to. Look, I think reading Christian books is good. I think going to Christian conferences, some of them are good. Not all of them, some of them are good. I think teaching series that you can listen to are good. But I think that when we rely on those things, that when we get to those the end of that teaching series, that we measure that teaching series or we measure that book at the end of it, that we think that we've arrived. Like that this is some kind of magic wand, that I'll get this new crazy book or book that's a craze and I'll start reading it and all of a sudden now I'll be able to pray whatever I want and God will bless me with it. Reference to the prayer of Jabez, if you didn't notice. I don't think that we can measure spiritual growth like that. I don't even think that we can measure spiritual growth. And we do this all the time. How was church today? Meh. Or, yeah. Or, And we do that because of what? Of our its effect on us. We're going through a process of measuring our own spiritual growth on what has happened here. I don't think we can measure spiritual growth like that. I don't think we can do it weekly. It's like now, what? Now I'm more mature than I was a week ago? Are you kidding me? I don't even think we can do it yearly. Come back and ask me about spiritual growth in 6 years' time, in a decade's time, in 20 years. Something else I've learned is that you're almost always further down the road than you think you are. Almost always. And I'll tell you why, because sometimes almost guaranteed, when you come and ask me to pray with you, and it's like my total privilege and honor to pray with you, but when you come and ask me to pray with you, maybe you're struggling in one area or another, can I tell you just what happens in my heart? I get super excited. Now, I know that's confusing because you come to me and you're like, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with sin. Just can't get rid of the sin. I don't think Jesus loves me anymore because I've got this sin. And I'm like, this is great. This is good. And sometimes I'll even tell you that and you're like, you're on the road. You're on the path. Blessed are you. You not only know that life is asking more of you than you have to give, but you are hungry enough to pursue God. And God is revealing stuff to you and you're like, I'm struggling. Need someone to come with me to the throne of grace. I need to get on with this. And you are. And so you come for prayer because you know that your strategies and your methods have never worked and they're not going to work this time. And you're hungry enough to get out of your seat or get on your phone or meet up because you're hungry enough to pursue God. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Another thing I've learned is that for some people, the wait is just too long. The wait is just too long. For some of you, you're not going to make it. I know that because the Bible tells me that. I'm not reading into your life. There's nothing I know secret about your life. And there's nothing I know that I'm going to come up to you after and go, I just know that the Bible tells me that. That there'll be some who hear and they'll hear and then they'll leave. There'll be some that it looks like fruit and the fruit will be taken away or the seed will be taken away and it won't bear fruit. I know that the Bible tells me that. So I can stand in all authority of the Word of God. Not me, but the Bible says this. That some of you are not going to make it. And you're not going to make it because you think that you can satisfy your hunger somewhere else. Woe to you. Verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who think you have no need. Woe to you who think you have it all figured out. Woe to you who think that you have or you don't need a greater power in you than you. Woe. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Look at verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Matthew says that this weeping is the result of mourning. That this weeping is the result of mourning. And so Matthew says, blessed are those who mourn. Which is different than weeping, would you agree? I mean, mourning oftentimes is not accompanied by weeping. I mean, mourning goes past weeping sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, you're kind of all dried out. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, mourn over what? Well, I alluded to it earlier. Mourning happens when you lose something that you once treasured. It's a painful recognition that something you love is absent. And what happens is when you mourn, you're telling everyone else what your treasure is. There's no confusion at a funeral, is there? Everyone's gathered around that box. Everyone's mourning. Why? Because that person that we love is no longer here. But listen, don't miss the connection. Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you. Oh, how happy are you who mourn. Why? Because this mourning is celebrating through tears the goodness of some blessing which is now painfully absent. We don't weep over things that we don't treasure the loss of, do we? Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You remove that treasure and all of a sudden your heart will mourn. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, whatever things I gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind me, I strain forward for that prize, for what is ahead. Strain forward. There's some good words to replace that word strain. I'm sparing no effort. I'm fighting with every ounce of my energy. I'm pulling out all the stops. I'm doing it. I'm doing with everything I've got. I'm laying down the weight that trips me up. I'm putting off the thing that my body is telling me I want to do. And I am running with all that I have. Why? I press on, he says, towards the goal of the prize, the treasure of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's treasure was Christ. That's where his heart was. He was a man who was overwhelmed with grief for how he had offended God and the absence of the most highly treasured possession anyone could ever want. He is now running, straining, exerting effort to get. Blessed are you who mourn, because Christ is absent from your life. Because you shall laugh, you shall be filled with joy. And you can only be filled with joy. And hear me when I say this. You can only be filled with joy when you are filled with Christ. It's the only way. Last one, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil. Blessed are you when you don't get loved. Blessed are you when you don't get invited to your friend's party. Blessed are you when they mock you. Now, some people need to read the next line and underline it. None of you, but some people do. Some people I've met need to underline the next phrase, on account of the Son of Man. That's an important line. Because I've had people say to me before, you know, that they are being, hated and reviled and persecuted, and they're like all excited that that's happening, and they're like, oh glory Jesus, I'm being hated, that they're being reviled and excluded, but actually it's not because of Christ, it's just because they're obnoxious. And you're laughing because you know those people. They're not laughing because of Christ. They're laughing because they're arrogant, graceless souls. And that's why people hate them. They hate me because I love the Lord. No, they hate you because you're obnoxious. That line is an important line. Blessed are you when these things happen to you because you are now identified with Christ. But don't give anyone a reason to hate you or exclude you or revile you or to use your name in vain. Don't give people a reason other than that you know Christ. Make that the only reason. Too often we give people too much ammunition, don't we, as Christians? It says, rejoice in that day. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Being persecuted in the name of Christ means that you have been identified with Christ. Now listen, if you are living as Christ as your treasure, there's going to be opposition. There's no way around that. There's no loophole. You can't be like, oh yeah, but. No, there is no yeah, but. Jesus is telling us, we've already agreed. He's the one who speaks with authority. He's telling us how it is. If you live with Jesus as your treasure, look, there's going to be some people that don't like that. But Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you because you are willing to face persecution and be reviled. Blessed are you because you have come to the conclusion that life without resistance or stress or opposition, even in your close circle of friends, leads to inevitable disappointment. Blessed are you because you have discovered that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Blessed are you. It's not our fight. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when they exclude you because when you go to a party, you take Jesus with you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when they stop inviting you to that party because you take Jesus with you. Blessed are you. Good job. How happy you are. Congratulations to you. Why? Because Christ, and listen, this is key. Christ has begun to transform your heart in such a way that it is now visible to others. When that happens, leap for joy. Leap for joy. Blessed are you. If no one knows, if you're like at a party and you're all of a sudden, you know, drop the kind of the Jesus bomb in the middle of the party, you're like, I'm a Christian. And everybody's like, really? There's an issue. People stop inviting you because you know Jesus is, they know Jesus is going to come with you. Congratulations. Blessed are you. But woe to you if everyone loves you. Because chances are you're lying to everyone, including yourself. So blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you're going to be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, for your reward is great in heaven. So this is the way things are. And so let me ask you to think about where you are in this. If this is the way things are, where are we in this? Are you blessed with a deep life? Are you growing in joy? Are you blessed with knowing that there's nothing that you bring to the table and everything that you have has been given by the grace of God? Or are you self-sufficient, self-sustaining, cursed? And look, the good news in all of this, of course, is Jesus. I mean, he is the good news. And the grace he gives to cover where we fail. I mean, like, how many people have not failed this week? I mean, my hand's not up. It's just an example. None of us, right? If we're honest, some of us would have to say, hey, listen, look, I'm not even hungry, but I want to be. But it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. So let's start there and see where the Lord wants us to go. I think it'd be a really neat thing for us to spend some time just in quiet contemplation before the musicians come up and lead us in a song, just to examine our own hearts, if this is the way things are. If this is exactly as life goes, that the successful people aren't the people who are rich or full or laughing or full of joy. The blessed people are the people who are totally reliant upon God, who are chasing God, chasing Christ, who treasure Christ above anything else. Those are the people who are blessed. Those are the people who are happy. And so where are we? Where are we on this big scale of things? With blessed on one end and cursed on the other. I don't know. It's only when we start stripping these things back and we start to declare, this is me. This is me. Empty hands I bring. That we are totally vulnerable. And we totally understand now the Lord's never going to surprise us with those words, you're a fake. And then it's only we can be free. Only at that time we can be free. And so as we sing, it is for freedom that he has made us free. That's freedom to not be okay. It's freedom to come broken. It's a freedom to come almost burnt out. It's a freedom to be a little bit cracked and a bit worn. And it's a freedom to not be okay, but to chase Christ. So let's pray. I'm going to stop talking. We just examine our hearts. Father, we come to you, Lord, knowing, Lord, that there is nothing that we can bring that is of any value. whereby you owe us anything. Lord, we once again would, Lord, declare our complete dependency upon you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that your word says that you have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and yet our hearts yearn for more of you. Lord, your word tells us that you have given us great and precious promises and seated us in the heavenlies and bestowed upon us every spiritual gift, and yet we treasure you. And Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that in these blessings I found the good news of Jesus, that you have come to save us from our sins, that you have not just saved us and left us, but you are working out in us something that is far outweighing the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the satisfaction of this world, the applause of men. Lord, that one day you're going to take us home. And it won't be the applause of men that we hear. It will be the words of our Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." It will be the applause of heaven and the myriads upon myriads of angels worshipping at your throne. Where we will then know and be known. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in us. Lord, we thank you for the struggle. Lord, we thank you for the brokenness. Lord, we thank you that these speak to us about what you're doing with us. Lord, we're thankful that you broke the chains of sin and shame, and you covered us with grace. And it's all by your hand. You are the hand that reaches out to save. And we're set free. And so would you teach us, Lord, to admit to ourselves, Lord, you know all things. You know us. You know us better than we know us. You know me that scares me. You know me, the vulnerable me. And so, Father, may we believe that you love all of me. And so I can be okay with not being okay so long as I'm not staying not okay. That I'm pursuing you. Lord, give me that hunger for you. Give me that thirst for you. That thirst for righteousness, the thing that I don't have, that only you have. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. Lord, and as we sing, Lord, may this not just be, Lord, may it not be a wish. Lord, may it not even be a prayer. Lord, may it be something that we stand on. That it is for freedom that you have set us free. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.